So usually we have a stewardship series every fall, and this year we're going to talk some about stewardship in the fall, but we're going to spread it out a little bit and talk a little bit about stewardship kind of along the way as we get to the fall, which means that you cannot isolate several Sundays and take a hiatus from worship when we talk about money. We're going to dive in this week to a passage from Luke. It's difficult to open Luke's gospel and put your finger down on a passage that doesn't have us thinking through our relationship to our possessions and what it means to be disciples of Christ in that area of our lives. And so this morning we have a reading from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. It's the parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for this moment to come around your word, to be challenged, to be comforted, to be called each and every day on the path of faithfulness. We pray that your spirit would be present in this place, that it would help us to know and understand the way of Jesus and to receive the gift of salvation that he offers to us each and every day. In his holy and precious name we pray. Amen. So imagine that you get to ask Jesus a question. A question. Not a few. Not a follow-up, one. Think about what that question might be. I'll wait. Just think about it. You got your question? Okay. So now we're going to think about what that question says about you. It's a little psychological trick. Because sometimes there is as much insight to be found in the question that someone asks as there is in the answer to the question itself. And this passage in the Bible is one of those instances. No matter how Jesus answers, it doesn't really matter how Jesus answers the question. The young man in our story who had stood up among the crowd to ask Jesus if he will mediate this dispute between him and his brother about the family inheritance. He has, by choosing this one chance that he has to ask Jesus a question, by choosing to use that chance to focus on this particular issue in his life, he has revealed the thing that is most pressing on his heart in that particular moment. So now, think about the question that passed through your own mind. And what does that say about you? It may not say anything bad. It may say something good. It may say something about your story. But there's something in that question that reveals something about you, that implies something about your relationship with God or what you're struggling with. And for our friend in Luke's gospel, it was his appetite for his inheritance. He has one chance to ask Jesus one question. Out of all the infinite possibilities, out of all, if we took the rest of the service to hear all the questions that you thought of, probably deep existential questions, he chooses to ask Jesus to mediate a financial dispute. So Jesus sees beyond the question. The young man's problem is not about his relationship with his brother. It's about the fact that this inheritance is weighing so heavily on him that he desires it so deeply. And the same is true for the man in the parable that Jesus tells, because he has this amazing gift. He has his fields that produce abundantly, and all of a sudden he has now more than he knows what to do with. And the first thing that comes to his mind is, I have a problem. Because I don't have space to put all this. And instead of rejoicing, he first sees it as a problem. Instead of contemplating how he can share it, the first thing he does is decide to tear down his barns and build bigger ones so he can store more of it. And then he's happy because he can sit back and he can talk to himself. Notice he doesn't apparently have anyone else around to talk to. He says, soul, you can stop worrying. Eat, drink, be merry. You've stored enough up for the future. The parable, if you will go back and look at it, is riddled with I, me, and my. All of it. But throughout, like I said, throughout Luke, Jesus is always telling us stories and finding ways to remind us about the pitfalls of material wealth. And it isn't so much the accumulation of wealth that seems to be the problem, but it is the human inclination that we seem to have to go down this path, that as soon as we begin to walk down the path of accumulation, we just continue to walk down that path, and there is really no end. The more we have, the more we want. And so the result is this thing called practical atheism. In other words, when you ask me, or in a conversation, I may tell you that I believe in God and I trust in God's presence and I have gratitude for everything that God has given me, and I even have a sense of how God has provided for me and given me care and comfort. But when it comes to the practical task of managing my life, dealing with my possessions, or planning for the future, basically I live as if there isn't a God, that I'm on my own here and I've got to provide for myself. So, and for the man in the parable, right, his God is his crop. He worships the barns that hold all that he has, the security that they provide for him. When he sits back in that peace and into that comfort, he is sitting back into what he has been able to save and not on what God has been able to give him. So we all know, sitting here today, right, in our conversations, that God has not created us to worship at the altar of our savings accounts. And if we all spent 5 good minutes with the Gospels, just, like I said, opening and put your finger down on some story, you will find that, if you have any bit of reason in your mind, that you will find that Jesus calls us away from a life of piling up stuff upon stuff upon stuff, and yet we love our stuff. I love my stuff a lot. We have an emotional attachment to it. Like my parents, just, they keep bringing me stuff, of my stuff, out of their house. Like, this is yours now. And I'm like, none, it's all useless. But none of it have I gone through and not had an emotional attachment to something. And generally, no matter how much we have, we want more or newer or bigger. I was helping lead a CYF camp one time, and we watched this short film called The Story of Stuff. It's about 20 minutes long on YouTube. You can look up Story of Stuff, it's there. And the film was made by this woman. She did all this research about the production of the stuff that we use and consume every day, from when the resources are harvested that need to make it, to the manufacturing, to the production, to the consumption of it, to the use of it, to the waste of it. And what she found was that 90% of the stuff that we bring into our house, we don't use after 6 months. 90% of the stuff that comes in your front door, you don't use it really anymore after 6 months. And the most shocking part of the film was like showing how we are manipulated by sales and marketing techniques, and how we are manipulated into our emotions are manipulated into believing that if we don't have the newest, if we don't have the best, that we are somehow incomplete. Not only that we're different from everyone else in our society, but actually these tangible goods can give us the emotional and spiritual satisfaction that we are craving. And, you know, we're all able, I think, to watch TV or to look through a magazine and see this tactic at work, and yet it works on us, even when we know that it's there. If it didn't work, they wouldn't be using it. So these companies, they know that you can be convinced that despite the $600 phone in your pocket working perfectly fine, if you don't have the newest $600 phone, something is wrong or incomplete in your life. And so what happens in those 30-second increments is that it takes us down that road of practical atheism. We want something. We want sometimes anything. We want to grasp for anything that we can substitute for a fuller and deeper relationship with God. So one writer suggests that this parable is meant, Jesus is trying to confront us with a question. Jesus always answers questions with questions. And the question here is, what do you want, and why do you want it? So the original questioner in the passage wants his inheritance split up. He wants more than his fair share, actually, of the inheritance. He wants his brother to split it 50-50. That wasn't the biblical way. And he wants it now. But why? Why is that so important to him? And you wonder if he's ever stopped to ask himself that question. The same reason sometimes you wonder, do you ever stop, you know, at the Amazon page when you're about to check out and you think, why am I buying this? The man in the parable wants to keep all that he has been given. He wants to store it up, and then he wants to sit back, and he wants to put his feet up, and he wants to celebrate his good fortune. But why? Why? Because like every one of us, he wants security. He wants happiness. He wants comfort. He wants peace. It's just that he's looking for it in the wrong place. Because he could store up all the grain and produce in the world, and he could still not find the thing within himself that he's looking for. You can have the best phone, you can have the nicest car, you can have the fattest portfolio, and you can still not find the thing that you're looking for. So why is it do we want those things? What do you want, and why do you want it? In the first century, life was simpler. There was a very real correlation between one person's accumulation of resources and another person's need. The Roman Empire was an oppressive economic system, and very few people were collecting most of the wealth totally beyond their necessity. And the people that Jesus was often in conversation with and ministering to, their poverty was a direct result of those people's greed. Like, it's easy in a regional economy when there's only a certain amount of grain that's brought in out of the fields. If one person has 30% of it in their barn and you can't feed your children, it's very easy to see where the food you need for your children is. So that's easy. It's easy also for there to be some breakdown, right, in neighbor relationships. Because how do you begin to feel about the person who has 30% for their one household of all of the grain in your region? And so you begin to see how things begin to break apart. But it's also easy for us in a global economy, it's easy for us to lose sight of this, how this relationship plays out between the haves and the have-nots. But I read a study recently that said that the United States of America has greater income equality today than the Roman Empire did. There's greater income equality within the United States than there was in the Roman Empire. Despite the fact that the IMF has found that greater income equality actually encourages economic growth, that when we're just a little bit closer together in how much we all have, then everybody's pockets grow a little bit more, particularly those at the bottom. So in other words, when we use stuff like a drug to fill all the places that God is meant to fill in our spirit, it not only diminishes us, but there is a good chance that it treads on the humanity of others around us as well. The community that God means for us to live in breaks down. You would see it on a small scale in a community like the one in the parable, where one person tearing down barns. Imagine not being able to feed your children and then watching somebody tearing down barns to build bigger ones. And this sense of community breaks down. We don't have any more a sense of how much we belong to each other. We don't have a sense of our ability to see God in each other. We lose our ability to see each other with compassion and grace and to understand and resonate with each other's needs. These things break down, and what happens is that angst and frustration and a certain callousness take their place. We become blind to what each other's needs are. So it's been a tumultuous time in our culture over the last 6 months, a year. Like the global community, you can see it breaking down. There's violence and there's prejudice and there's distrust and there's the breakdown of any sense that we belong to each other. And you place that alongside with the fact that the 62 richest people in the world have as much wealth as the bottom 3.7 billion. 62 people's assets are equal to the bottom 3.7 billion people on the earth. Now, I'm not saying I know how to fix it. And I'm not saying that that fixing that will fix everything that we're all dealing with right now, but I am saying that the first step is admitting you have a problem. That I have a problem in my household with my stuff. So it would be nice if Jesus had only come to save us from the things that we wanted to be saved from. Like, I have absolutely no desire to be liberated from my belief that being wealthy would solve a lot of my problems. That it would make my life better, that it would ease all my worries, that if I could just win the Powerball, then I would have enough. I would build me some big walls, my family would be safe, and I would pay enough doctors, and I'd be healthy forever, and I'd take enough vacations, and my soul, my spirit would be happy all the time. And Jesus says that it won't. He says it over and over and over again in the Bible. This is not going to do what you think it will do, and that every time I pass the billboard with the figure on it, I don't believe him. And it's like Jesus is particularly interested in saving me from the things that I don't want to be saved from. It's like Jesus is aiming for the idols that I use to pick me up when I'm feeling down, or to settle me down when I'm too far up. He seems to want for you and for me the kind of relationship with God and the kind of communal relationships with each other that we are meant to have. He seems to want to save us from accepting pale imitations that we think are the real thing. To save us from spending our money on something that isn't what we really want. For piling up stuff that isn't going to do what we think it's going to do. From tearing our relationships with each other apart in the name of safety and security when we are not guaranteed either. And what Jesus also seems interested in telling us is that apparently the real thing that would fill your soul and your spirit, the real thing that you are trying to find on Amazon and can't, the real thing that would fill your spirit, a barn can't hold it. You can't buy it. You can't save up enough for it. You can't buy insurance for it. And so all I can do is pray that and each one of those boxes crosses my front door, or each time I hold something, or each time I find myself at the checkout page, that God will loosen my grip on my stuff. Because the tighter my grip is on my stuff, the less my hands are open to hold more tightly to the living God.